Thank you, Jesus, that we can open this precious book, this ancient document that not only speaks of you, but brings us life. We're grateful, Jesus, that we can know you better because Holy Spirit is here to guide us and direct us, to teach us. Thank you so much. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians and beginning with verse 12 of chapter 1 today. So in your pew Bible, it would be page 1791, or it'll be up on the wall. Hopefully it'll stay there the whole time and it'll work out. I think I'll read through verses 12 through 18 and then kind of go back and talk about each verse and expound on it a little bit. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Little typo there, sorry. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What had happened to Paul? Why is he bringing that up? Well, they kind of knew what was going on. We wouldn't know unless we went back to the book of Acts, where it gives an account of what's happening. Paul had been in Jerusalem, and he brought some people with him. He was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the court of men at the temple, and there was a bunch of religious people that decided that was worth starting a riot about. And so they were going to attack him, and they did, and they were beating him, and the Roman guards came in, and of course they would arrest the guy that's being beaten rather than trying to figure out what's actually going on. They figured that he must have been some terrible person for all these nice people, these nice religious people, to be upset with them. He must be a criminal of some sort. So they arrested Paul, and it was kind of a process where you know, he didn't really complain or say much. He just kind of going along, answering questions, whatever, took the beating. But at a certain point, he found out that there was a plot to kill him, and they were going to try to move him from one prison to another. And in the meantime, there were like a bunch of people that were ready to actually take his life. And so he appeals to Caesar. And so they were able to get him to Rome, and this is where he's in custody and chains in Rome. And he's probably been there a year and a half, 2 years by the time he writes this book of Philippians. And it's kind of a strange time historically. There's a lot of unrest. Nero is realizing that he's not as popular as he would like to be, and he needs to find a scapegoat. And he's working towards making the Christians this scapegoat. So there's actually a chance that Paul could end up, just because of who he is, being sentenced to death. Later, there were a lot of Christians that ended up being burned at the stake and all kinds of other things. And they were turned into lights and just lit on fire so that you could light up a road so that people could have their parades. And it was a terrible time in history and not a good time for Christians. And Paul's in prison. Now, I think most of us would think this is a really bad thing. And he's probably assuming that the people in Philippi are thinking, you know, poor Paul, I mean, what's going to happen? This is awful. And so he starts out with, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, if he'd had a terrible attitude and thrown a pity party for himself and been a whiner and a complainer, this would not have been something he could say, that it was actually serving to advance the gospel. I can't see myself in those same circumstances acting appropriately so that everyone would say, well, yeah, you know, this is a good thing in some ways. It's weird, isn't it? I've got a friend that lives on Anderson Island. His name's Pastor Steve. Steve Wolf has been going through some cancer issues. And at this point, the chemo and the radiation is just about killing him. And he still has this giant smile on his face. Every time I see him, I see a picture of him, I see him. And some of you know Vern and Cindy Wilkinson. They used to be district representatives for Village Missions for this region. And they moved to Anderson Island as we were moving off the island. So we passed and got to know each other a little bit. But he's been an elder there at the church where I used to be an elder on the island. And that's where Steve pastors. And Steve has gotten to the point in his life where he can't continue. And he's had to kind of step down from that. And so Vern is the interim pastor there now, still hoping that Steve will come back to full health and be able to take the pulpit again. But if he doesn't, the remarkable thing, Steve and his wife Kelly and their kids are very positive that God is in this. And I have seen... I've seen this disease, this cancer that we think of as one of the most evil things, actually be another tool that God has used to advance the gospel on Anderson Island. People are coming to Christ because Steve's heart has been softened through this. He used to be pretty harsh. I mean, he wasn't mean or anything, but he was just kind of, you know, matter of fact, he'd go along and, oh, you're a sinner, you know. If somebody was doing something they shouldn't be doing, and he didn't have any qualms about, you know, telling them that and then walking away and assuming they'd get it worked out between them and God. And he's softened a lot. He's spending more time with people. He's also on the fire department out there. He's a lieutenant on the department, and he's at EMT and all that. And so he's been able to be in a lot of homes that aren't homes where they're not going to church. These aren't churched people. They're not Christians. And so they see him as he's giving to the community. And now they're seeing him as he's needing help. And in this circumstance where he needs help, he's actually a better person. He wasn't a bad person before. I mean, I loved Steve before, but it's even, you know, you're moving from glory to glory. And I'm watching this circumstance that I would never have chosen for him. He would never have chosen it. His wife, Kelly, would never have said, yeah, I'd like my husband to have cancer. The kids would not have said that. And yet everybody in that little small community is growing. And it's actually been a way that God's been able to advance the gospel. His chains are that he's got to go through chemo and radiation. And you know, so he's like lost all of his hair and he had like this jet black hair that was really thick, and I think he was kind of proud of it. He would never have said that, but you know, it was one of those things that you know, a lot of us, when we don't lose our hair, we think, yeah, you know, I got a little brother that's quite a few years younger than me, and he started losing his hair when he was in his 20s, and I haven't started losing mine yet, and I'm over 60, so it's kind of, you know, I think, yeah, somehow I'm, well, it is what it is. But you know, we can think funny things about our appearance or anything else, and yet Steve is growing in God, and he's become a stronger, more likable, and again, I'm not saying he wasn't likable before. I liked him. You know, we spent a lot of hours together. We'd get together and pray and read the Bible like 5 days a week, not counting Sundays. And you know, that was our routine. We'd just a bunch of us would get together at the fire hall, have a little prayer and Bible study time, and then I would go to the ferry and go to work. And so I'm watching, you know, individuals that go through difficulties and hardships oftentimes become stronger. If we're in Christ, if that's where our strength is coming from, there's really nothing to complain about. Later, Paul talks about, you know, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's in this terrible situation where the Roman government could say, we'd like to kill you, and we have the power to do that, and you've got no appeal. And Paul's like, okay, that'd be fine. I get to be with Jesus. Or if I stay here on earth, there's a whole lot more I could still do. You know, God's probably got a plan where I can help more people out. And so he struggles with that later in the passage. But right now, he's just saying, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, my friends in Philippi, all these things that you've been hearing about me, it hasn't harmed the gospel. It's a good thing. It's served to actually advance the gospel. It's bringing opportunity for people to know more about Christ. Well, how does that happen? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard, the Praetorian Guard. These were the elite soldiers. It's like the Secret Service. There were about 9,000 of them. And they were the ones that were there to protect the palace, to protect all of the Roman officials, that guard, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. He wasn't in chains because he was a criminal. That became obvious as they got to know him. He wasn't in chains because he was a political dissident. He wasn't in chains for any other reason other than because he was for Christ. Because he was a follower of Christ and he spoke the truth and told everybody this good gospel news, you know, there's a Messiah. He loves you. He died for you. He's alive. That message was enough to get him upset, you know, on the bad side of the Jews, who were the ones that had kind of manipulated the system to get him arrested. Have you ever known somebody to manipulate our court system? It happens. And they find ways to use the government as a tool to get back at a boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse or somebody else that they don't like. And that, you know, that there's ways that our courts are being misused to carry out people's grudges. And that's really what was happening with Paul. And as they realized, okay, he's only here because of Christ. Now, he's in chains for Christ. Every 6 hours there would be a different changing of the guard. So the soldiers that were chained to him on either side would get unchained. They were probably very happy to get away from him because he's not really the prisoner. He's free. He knows, I'm living here for Christ. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. It's all good. So he's fine either way. So he's probably chatting with them. And then as people came to visit him, because it was more house arrest, he wasn't in a dungeon or anything. So he had visitors. We know of at least a number of visitors that he writes about, Timothy and quite a few others, Epaphroditus. There were a number of people came to visit him, and he's probably chatting with them about Jesus. And then they're praying together. And so these soldiers, they can't get away. They're stuck here. Okay, captive audience. They really were the prisoners at that time. So every 6 hours, they'd change the guard, and he'd get a couple new Praetorian guards. These new soldiers would come, and he'd get to chat with them for a while. And, you know, so this would go on. So four shifts a day, he gets to meet new people. And then they're probably, after they get off, it's like, you know, this guy that's over here that we got assigned to, he's really kind of a nice guy, and he was talking with us. And, you know, as we find out later in chapter 4, number of them became followers of Jesus. They got saved from just being chained to this prisoner that was in chains for Christ. I think about how many times I get upset about little circumstances. And I think, oh, I just have no control over my life, and this is happening and that's happening. You know, maybe you guys aren't like that, but I get like that sometimes. And I feel like, well, this just shouldn't be. And I feel like I'm out of control. And it's like, because I'm not thinking about, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. This really isn't a big deal. These little issues that I can build up and grow and make into big issues don't really matter. What does matter is Jesus is on the throne. And if I keep remembering that, and that, you know, he's got everything covered. He promises he's going to take care of us. There's all kinds of promises in Scripture that we don't need to worry about what's going to happen, what's going to take place tomorrow. we can trust that he'll deal with it. We can trust that he's going to deal with our leaders. We can trust he's going to deal with the nations, with circumstances around us. We can trust that God is in control, even when it doesn't look like it's going the way we'd like it to go. Like, I'm sure if I'm Paul or anybody that's close to Paul, I'm thinking, this just isn't right. He should be able to get out of jail. Maybe we should break him up. Maybe we should just put in a full force, get all the best attorneys and fight this thing, you know. And you can come up with all kinds of scenarios. Now, he was willing to fight for his rights. He didn't have a problem with that. But he somehow did it with the reputation of, it's all okay because I'm here for Christ. It became clear throughout all of Rome that this prisoner wasn't a prisoner because of anything he'd done. Now, it's interesting because Jesus had been a prisoner and he had never done anything wrong, and they killed him. So just because it's clear that everyone understands he's in chains for Christ, it doesn't mean he's not in danger. His life still could very much be in danger. And he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. But he does know who's on the throne and who's in charge. And so in that, he can have enough peace to talk about, you know, I know you probably don't want to be chained to me here today, but can I tell you about Jesus? There's this guy that walked the earth, a real character. He lived, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. And all these stories are true. And he could tell them about, you know, I know Peter, and I know Luke, and I know a lot of people that were eyewitnesses of this. I didn't get to see it personally, Paul would have to tell them. But I know people that did. And I did get to see Jesus on the road when I thought I was doing the right thing by persecuting Christians. So I understand those people that got me put into chains here. I used to be one of them. But I met Jesus and everything changed. Is that true today still? When people meet Jesus, does everything change? And then he's saying, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. Now, if I'm seeing, okay, my pastor just got arrested because he was preaching. It hasn't happened much in the United States, but in other countries that's still happening. Does that make you more bold? Or does that make you want to try to hide out a little bit? It's like, I don't think I know him anymore. Well, people were getting more bold because of Paul being in chains. Most of the brothers, it says most, it doesn't say all. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and done all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. They're not going around preaching. This is just their everyday conversation. What's in our heart is going to overflow through our words. So when you have conversations with people, does your salvation come up? Do we tell people about Jesus? Or do we just talk about the Mariners? That's not much to talk about right now. I think they're 1-5. We could just talk about whatever. Okay, a lot of topics come up in our lives. But what's really important? Does Jesus come up in our conversation? And they're proclaiming the gospel without fear. That's kind of remarkable because you would think, okay, Paul's been arrested. I might want to be more careful. No, it was the opposite. So this thing that the government officials and the Jewish leaders wanted to do was try to squash this new movement, you know, this group of people that were trying to follow Jesus. They thought they'd killed Jesus. That should have taken care of it. That didn't work because he's alive and over 500 people saw him. And that kind of word gets out. It's like, you know that guy that they killed? I saw him. He's alive. He came out of the grave. That kind of news would travel. And so they're proclaiming the gospel because Holy Spirit is dwelling in them, and there's a reality that can't be squashed. And so they're getting actually more bold to proclaim it. Because they're kind of realizing, just like Paul, it's like, yeah, what's the worst thing they could do? They could lock us up. We can still tell people about Jesus. Paul's chained to a bunch of guys, and you'd think he couldn't do anything, but no, he's still talking about Jesus, and they're getting saved, and then they're going and talking to their friends, and the word's getting out. And that could happen here in Sky Colmish, where everybody, whether they know Jesus or not, they'd end up having conversations about him. Have you had any conversations this week with people about Jesus? It's interesting, a lot of the ideas and attitudes that people will have when Jesus comes up, some people have some really strange ideas. Others just want to get upset and say, no, that's all myth and fairy tale. It's okay, though. We can talk about what we know to be true and real, and hopefully not in an offensive way. I think that's something that unfortunately so many denominations and individual Christians have been known for everything that they're against and nothing that they're for. Can we be for Jesus instead of being against everything else? And can we do it without fear? What's the worst thing that can happen? Somebody could decide they don't like you. Well, they could decide that because of what you wear or because of how you didn't smile at them right, or you smiled at them at the wrong time in the wrong way. I see all kinds of conflict with humans because we don't understand each other very well. I don't think knowing Jesus is going to make things worse. I don't think talking about Jesus is going to bring more problems. And in fact, if they meet Jesus, we're going to have a whole lot more unity and less problems. So, and Paul points out, I mean, he's not totally ignorant about, you know, within the church there's conflict. There's people in the church that have motives to do things for all kinds of different reasons. He's saying it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. There's people in the church that want to promote themselves. That's reality. But others out of goodwill. The latter, the ones that do it out of goodwill, do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. It's like, yeah, Paul's doing this for the defense of the gospel, and they love each other, and they love all of the people that Jesus wants to be in the kingdom, which is everybody. And so they're out there just doing this preaching, teaching, discussion out of love. But some of them are doing it out of envy and rivalry. The former, those that do it out of envy and rivalry, they're proclaiming or preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. They're trying to build themselves up somehow. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, he's not saying that they're preaching the wrong gospel. If they were, he would have probably mentioned that. In Galatians, he says, you know, there's people sneaking into the church and preaching a false gospel. They're preaching just a rules-based gospel. They're legalists. They want everybody to think if you follow all the right rules, you can get to heaven. And that's not how it works. Jesus is the one that gets us to heaven. It's not how well we live. You still want to live well, but that's not what it's all about. And so if they've been preaching the wrong gospel, salvation by works or any other kind of false gospel, he would have probably said, yeah, that's a bad thing, they shouldn't do that. But it sounds like they've got their doctrine right. They're teaching all the right things, but their relationships aren't right. They're doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives, for trying to puff themselves up out of envy, rivalry, selfish ambitions. Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? I don't like to think about that, because there's probably been some times where I was really nice to Kathy because of something I wanted from her. Just as one example. You know, I think sometimes we can be doing the right things and saying the right things and hoping that we can get something out of it. That selfish ambition can kind of kick in a lot of times. Scripture tells us we're supposed to let our gentleness, our kindness be known to all. Well, I think that's a good thing, but if you're only doing that so that people will like you, and not because you're actually kind and gentle, doing the right thing for the wrong motives. And so there's these people that they're out and they're telling people about Jesus. That's a really good thing. But they're doing it because they think that maybe, you know, Paul is stuck in there and he can't tell people about Jesus. So if we go out and do what he'd like to be doing, maybe we can get him upset a little bit. Maybe we can kind of show him that somehow, you know, we're still here doing God's work and you're stuck in chains. And I love Paul's response to that. What does it matter? He's aware of it. It's like, but it doesn't really matter. Who cares? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. It's like, yeah, they think they're getting to me, but I'm excited that they're out there telling people about Jesus. I hope they try to get back at me more. Keep doing that. And because of this, I rejoice. Here's Paul in chains, not sure whether he's going to live or die, not sure what the verdict's going to be. His trial's coming up pretty quick. And he says, Jesus is being talked about a lot, and people are coming to Jesus, and I'm going to be happy about that. I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. That's an attitude I think all of us can learn from. Because sometimes when somebody tries to get to us, we recognize it just like Paul did. It's like, I don't know if I want to be around him anymore. Wonder if I could say some things to some of his friends that might straighten them out so they don't think poorly of me. I'd rather that they think poorly of him. And it becomes a human against human kind of thing. I don't know if any of you remember the old Mad magazines with the spy versus spy and stuff. You know, you get all this animosity between humans that can come out in the strangest ways. Even people can be smiling while they're stabbing you in the back. And he's saying, no, they're talking about Jesus. I'm happy about that. I have no reason to try to get back at these people. Everything's fine. And how can he do that? Well, he also is the one that wrote in the book of Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's like, you don't have to take vengeance against anybody. Yeah, they've got bad motives. They're trying to get me upset. I know that. Doesn't matter. God's bigger than that. I'll let him deal with their motives and their attitudes and whatever else. But the good news is, Jesus is being preached. People are talking about our Lord. They're talking about the risen Christ. And that's something I can rejoice about. And I'm going to keep rejoicing. That's just... rejoicing is a whole lot more fun than being upset. I hope we can learn from his example here. And I know that if we're in Christ, nothing else really matters. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus Christ and for the example of Paul and others. I thank you personally, Father God, for the example of my mom and dad. For the others that I knew growing up in Tacoma at Temple Baptist Church. For the gentlemen and the ladies that I know out on Anderson Island that have followed you through some difficult circumstances. For people that have turned to you knowing that it's going to cost them. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can come to the Father through you. We can boldly go before the throne knowing that you have covered all of our inefficiencies and all of our sins, all of our problems and our flaws. Thank you so much that you've done all that for us, Jesus. We love your robes of righteousness and know that they're not something we deserve, and yet we're grateful. Thank you so much. Amen.